In just a moment, we'll stand and sing that song, God is Calling the Prodigal, as we invite you to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus, and everything's ready, that you might become a servant of God even today. We're glad you're here. I'm glad to be with you. I'm privileged to be involved in the greatest work on earth, the work of preaching the gospel, and to do that among the finest people in the world, the Lord's people. Appreciate so very much your encouraging words, fervent prayers, and sacrificial support that helps make it possible for me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Bible describes three divine institutions: the home and the family instituted by God at the beginning, as recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Civil government, also referred to as the powers that be, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. And the church, which was purposed and planned by God according to his eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. It's the second of those divine institutions, civil government, that we address in this study this morning as we talk about favorable decrees from distant kings. You and I need to have the proper view of civil government, the powers that be. We ought to recognize them as ordained of God and our responsibility to be subject. As Paul said in Romans 13, 1, well, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, Peter pens, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. That's 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. In addition, we ought to be found praying for them. As Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, saying, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. From time to time, there have been those down through the years who have been in positions of authority that have made decrees, that is, laws or commands, royal edicts that have come forth that have been hostile or unfavorable towards the Lord's people. You take, for example, in the first century when the apostles of Christ experienced great opposition to their work of teaching and preaching the gospel. We find where they were put in prison, they were threatened, they were beaten, they were commanded not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet they had this disposition, as recorded in Acts 5 and verse 29, when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. And when you look through the pages of the Old Testament, you find examples where there were occasions where kings issued decrees that were hostile to the Lord's people. And that was generally under the influence of the enemies of the Lord's people. You take, for example, the decree that was made by Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. In the early part of that book, we find where a decree came forth, and that by the influence of Haman, the Jews' enemy, that would result in all the Jews in all the king's provinces being destroyed, killed, and caused to perish, Esther 3, and in verse 13. And then even during the time of Daniel, in the book of Daniel in chapter 6, because of the jealousy of those in the realm of the king, they concocted a plan whereby they could cause the demise, they thought, of Daniel. And they influenced the king to issue a decree that anyone who made a supplication to anyone other than the king for 30 days, that he would be cast into the den of lions, as recorded in Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And even in that time of opposition and adversity, we find Daniel being faithful to God and praying, going into his room and making supplication before his God as he did aforetime. But we find occasions where there have been those on the throne who have issued decrees that were favorable to the Lord's people. There were those who were friendly toward the Lord's people. And what I'd like for us to do is look at some examples of favorable decrees from distant kings. That is, kings that were not in Israel, not on the throne in Jerusalem, or even those that would have been in Samaria, but we're looking to foreign rulers. And I believe that makes this even more impressive, to realize that these decrees, these commands, these laws were established outside of the realm of the Lord's people, outside of Jerusalem and Judea. I believe that they are principles that were recognized by these foreign leaders and foreign rulers that are principles that need to be recognized by even us today and made application of in our service unto God here in 21st century America. The first one that I bring to our attention is the decree that was made by a distant king to build the house of God. In the book of Ezra, chapter 5, and in verse 13, when the Lord's people faced opposition to the building of the house of God, they were questioned as to what are the names of the men that make this building, Ezra 5 and verse 4. And a letter was sent to the king in which reference was made to Cyrus and his decree. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus, made a decree. And what was his decree? To build this house of God. And so it was a matter of record that they had the authority, they had the permission from the king to build the house. And that takes us back to the early part of the book of Ezra in chapter 1, where in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. What was his decree? What was his royal edict or proclamation? The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Here is a distant king. Here is a foreign ruler who recognized that God in heaven above is God. And he gave the permission of the people to go back to their homeland, to Jerusalem, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And he also decreed concerning those that would remain, in verse 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now, there have been those that have been hostile toward the Lord's house. You think about the Babylonians, for example, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who would come in and destroy the house of God, set it on fire. And you think about the destruction and the desolation. But isn't it refreshing to find a distant king who is interested in seeing the house of God built? And you find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 28, where a number of years before Cyrus was even born, that the Lord mentioned him by name and the work that he would do. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And when you read in Isaiah chapter 45, the first 7 verses, and you take note of the personal pronoun I, where the Lord says to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, and you notice all of those personal pronouns which occur 14 times, it shows that the Lord was working through Cyrus to accomplish his aim and perform his purpose. And so God truly does reign in the kingdoms of men. But notice this decree to build the house of God. And the house of God today is the church. It's not a physical structure. No, God dwelleth not in temples made by hands. But the Bible teaches that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. And we need those even among us who recognize the importance of building up the house of God. There are two groups of people. There are those who are wreckers, and then there are those who are builders. There are those who tear down. And there are some who are very effective, and it doesn't take much skill, it doesn't take much time either, for them to tear down and destroy what God would have built up. And you think about the time and the effort, the expense that goes into building up the church in a location. We must not allow anybody or anything to come along and tear it down or destroy it. But as this king, this distant king, decreed, let the house of God be built. May that be our desire as well. But then again, as you think about decrees from these distant kings that were in favor to the Lord's people, look at another decree. And this comes from Darius in chapter 6. When this letter was sent from the people in Jerusalem that were minded to build the house of God, he began to make search in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon in Ezra, the 6th chapter. And he found the decree that we just made reference to that was issued by Cyrus. And this king makes his own decree. He says in verse 8, "Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered, and that which they have need of, both young bull ox and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons." And he not only made a decree that was favorable to the Lord's people, but was unfavorable toward their enemies. He said in verse 11, "I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this." And he decreed in verse 12, "Let it be done with speed." And so they did speedily, verse 13, "And as a result of this favorable decree from a distant king, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered," verse 14, "and this house was finished," in verse 15. What was the decree? Give what they need without fail. Isn't that a wonderful decree? Here we find a decree that had been made by a distant king, build the house of God, and here comes another king along, and he makes another decree, give what they need without fail. Notice the reason behind that was in verse 8, that they'd be not hindered. He recognized that if they didn't have what they needed to do the work, that they would have been hindered in the work. And so this would have been a favorable decree. Can you put yourself back in Jerusalem, and here you are among those who are interested in building the house of God, and you have this king in a distant place who has issued this decree in your favor that whatever you need, let it be given without fail. He said in verse 9, "That which they have need of, let it be given them day by day without fail, and let it be done with speed." And he made reference here to the priest. He talked about in verse 9, "According to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem." And so there were things that they needed in order to do the work, and that's true even today, isn't it? There are those who are laborers in the Lord's vineyard. The Bible talks about evangelists and pastors and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4 that have been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And the work of the Lord requires funds, doesn't it? That's why we are given the privilege upon the first day of the week to lay by in store, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And as this distant king had this favorable attitude toward the people that were building, let it be given them day by day without fail, whatsoever they have need of. That ought to be our attitude today, shouldn't it? That those who are doing the work of the Lord, whether it be evangelists, whether it be pastors or teachers, that they have what they need to do the job. Whatever they need to do the job, Let that be provided. Let that be given to them without fail. We read in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul said that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he talked about the process. He said in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That little statement there, how shall they hear without a preacher, emphasizes the importance of gospel preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? And then he said, how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, there's two involved there. There's one who is sent, and then there are those who send, right? We need those with the attitude of Isaiah when the Lord said, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. We need men like that who are willing to be sent. But then there's a need for those who will send. He said, how shall they preach except they be sent? We want to see folks saved. We want to see churches established. We want to see churches grow and prosper. And that will be accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. And pastors have need of things, don't they? Elders have needs. The Bible talks about that as well. How that those who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. And the Bible talks about teachers. Teachers have needs. You think about the Bible classes that are conducted. May it be our attitude that whatever the teacher has need of, that'll be supplied, that'll be given. When it comes to the needs of the teacher as well as the student, what is it that you need? Is there anything that would help you in your work, that would help you to do the work more effectively? Let it be given to them without fail. Let it be our disposition. And those have been very good in their attitude about that. But then in some places there are those who seem to have a bad attitude or a bad disposition. They're not as thoughtful as they ought to be when it comes to recognizing the needs of those that do the Lord's work. And so I'm impressed with this distant king. He wasn't a king in Jerusalem. He wasn't among the Lord's people. No, he was a distant king. He was a foreign ruler. And yet he had the mindset that whatever is needed by these workers, that which they have need of, let it be given without fail, that they be not hindered. When we don't have what we need, that's a hindrance. That holds us back, doesn't it? Well, let me give you another example. And that is in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, when we have another decree from a distant king that was favorable to the Lord's people. In Ezra, chapter 7, Artaxerxes is in power. It's during his reign, king of Persia. And this is where we read of the second group of Jews that returned to their homeland under the leadership of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. And in Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree. What is your decree, Artaxerxes? That all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites of my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Wonderful decrees, aren't they? From this king, this distant king, this foreign ruler, concerning Ezra and the rebuilding of the house. And notice further, he says in verse 21, I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, let it be done speedily. Notice this decree concerning the treasures. And then he says in verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done, for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He recognized that his attitude toward the Lord's people, toward the work that was being done in Jerusalem, the work of the Lord, would determine God's attitude toward him. That if he did not make such a decree, that there would be wrath against the realm of the king, in verse 23. And so in order to secure God's favor, he issued a favorable decree toward the Lord's people, toward the people of God, didn't he? Now, there are several things that we could capitalize on in the decree of Artaxerxes, but I'm just interested in verse 23 at this time. His decree is, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done. And so you kindly take these decrees in progression. You have the first decree, let the house of God be built. And then the second decree is, give what they need without fail. And now this decree is, let it be diligently done. You know, there are two words with entirely different meanings. There's the word dilatory, and then there's the word diligent. And there are some who are very dilatory. There are some who are slow-acting, slow-footed. It seems to take forever for them to get anything done. And one reason that this work went on speedily and was accomplished in such short order is because of the fact that you had these distant kings that were making favorable decrees that helped. That whatever God requires, whatever is to be done for the house of God, let it be diligently done. It would seem that sometimes there are those who are even in foreign places who would have a better attitude or disposition toward the Lord's work than some of the Lord's own people would have. You find in a time where there were those who were caring for their own, they were neglecting the house of God. And here's a foreign king, a distant king, who says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done. He would have put some of the Lord's people to shame at that time, wouldn't he? Think about that. They didn't have that attitude. When it came to their own, yes, they had diligence. They were building their house. They were dwelling in their sealed houses. And so Haggai said, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? You know, when it comes to our own, sometimes we're very diligent, aren't we? And we wouldn't think about letting things go. When there are things that need to be done, we get after it. We see that it's done, it's taken care of. But even if it wasn't that way, even if it was that we were not in a position to do that, we were neglecting our own, should we not have a better attitude, a greater attitude toward the Lord's work, toward the Lord's house, toward the church? That which is purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. But whatever is commanded by God, let it be diligently done. That's stated without any specifics, isn't it? Whatever is commanded. And we could take a study of the commands of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. And we could write out all of those one by one. And whatever is commanded, it needs to be done with diligence. It needs to be done with effort. It needs to reflect care and concern, doesn't it? And sometimes there are those who show very little diligence when it comes to the Lord's commands, to the Lord's word, to the Lord's work. There may be places where there are folks who just kind of come in at the last minute and without any planning, without any purpose. 2 or 3 minutes before time to start, who's going to lead the singing? And not even have any songs picked out as to what he's going to lead. Suppose the preacher showed up in about 1 minute till time to start, didn't have a sermon together. Let's see, I'm going to put a sermon together as I begin to preach. Probably wouldn't tolerate that very long, would you? No. You expect that a man that would stand before a group of people to preach the word would be a man of diligence, right? To put forth effort to study, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to prepare in such a way as to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. But then sometimes we come with very little diligence, with very little effort, or we don't even bother to come at all. I like this attitude by this distant king. Whatever God commands, whatever is required, let it be diligently done. Jesus said in the giving of the Great Commission, when it comes to making disciples of all nations, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And that needs to be observed with great diligence. But let me give you another example. And that is in the book of Daniel in chapter 6 and in verse 26, when we have a favorable decree from a distant king. This is during the time of Darius, when Daniel was advanced. He was given a promotion over presidents. He was first, Daniel 6 and verse 2, and because of the preference that was shown toward him, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. But because of his faithfulness, they couldn't find any. The only thing they could find was his steadfastness to God. And they were able to influence the king to issue that decree that outlawed prayer. Daniel knew the writing was signed, went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, Daniel 6 and verse 10. As he was found praying, that was brought before the king, and he was cast into the den of lions, Daniel 6 and in verse 16. But you remember that God was with him. God is with those who are with him, and he delivered Daniel. God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. There was no hurt to him, Daniel 6 and in verse 22. And then verse 23, when the king found him, he was glad, exceeding glad. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. That's the key. You might highlight that. He believed in his God. And would to God that we'd have the faith in God that Daniel did. And it could be said of us as it was said of him, he believed in his God. That involved and entailed much more than believing there is a God. Oh, Daniel knew there was a God, but he believed in his God. He was steadfast to God. He kept the decree of God. He did what God said, even when it involved him being cast into a den of lions. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Verse 24. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. Here's the decree I want you to notice. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He, that is God, the God of Daniel, delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And as a result of this decree, the Bible says Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. That's Daniel 6, 25 through 28. Did you notice the decree? From this foreign ruler, fear God. You might highlight that in Daniel 6 and in verse 26. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Can you imagine the President of the United States saying, let all the people fear God, reverence God, tremble before the God of the Bible. Can you imagine being in a kingdom somewhere where the king would make that decree? A decree such as the decree made by Darius? That everyone tremble and fear before the God of Daniel? Can you imagine what that would mean? Whether a king or a ruler, the powers that be would recognize that and the importance of that, you and I are duty-bound to fear God. That's our whole being. That's why we're here. In Ecclesiastes, when Solomon tried to figure out what the meaning of life was under the sun, he experienced all kinds of things. And when he came to the end, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And would to God that he would raise up rulers, not just in our country, but in countries around the world, who recognize that's what life is about. That's why we're here. That's the purpose. That's the meaning. To fear God and keep His commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. When you come to the New Testament in Acts 10, 34 and 35, when Peter went to Cornelius' house and preached to him, he opened his mouth and said that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What a decree made by a foreign ruler. Fear God. And then finally, turn with me to the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, we find a favorable decree. Perhaps a decree that you might not expect. You think about this being in a time when the Lord's people were rebellious. The Lord's people would not hear the prophets. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. But we find in the time of that rebellion and that disobedience that there were heathen people that were receptive to God's messengers. The Lord commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh, the great capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and preach the preaching that he would bid him. Jonah didn't want to do that. In fact, he boarded a ship going in the opposite direction. And after spending 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly, he had a change of disposition. When the word of the Lord came to him the second time, he went, didn't he? And in Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 4, Jonah said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Look at the response. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. If you'd been in Nineveh, would you have believed God? Would you have proclaimed a fast? Would you have put on sackcloth? From the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. Can you imagine a king? Instead of being decked out with his royalty, with his robe on, now he's adorned with sackcloth. The Bible says he arose from his throne, laid his robe from off him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Can you imagine a king doing that? This emperor of the great Assyrian Empire, sitting in ashes and dressed with sackcloth. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Look at this decree. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Stop there for a moment. He's decreeing a fast. He's decreeing a time of going without food and without water, isn't he? Don't taste anything. Don't drink. But be covered with sackcloth. That's an expression of penitence, isn't it? And that's not it goes further. He says, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. What a decree. Now you could imagine a time in Israel when the Lord's people had gone away from the Lord, when you might have a man like Hezekiah or Josiah that would come to the throne and make a decree such as that. But here you're talking about a foreign people. You're talking about distant kings. Somebody in Nineveh. Can you imagine what that would be like even in our own country? Where those that are in positions of authority would make a decree, cry mightily unto God and turn everyone from his evil way. Don't taste anything. Don't drink any water. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. What a favorable decree. I'd like to have been a part of that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the change that took place in Nineveh? At that time, when the messenger of God comes with the message of God to repent. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Sometimes you find more favorable things among those who are not even the Lord's people. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that being the case here? where you have a distant king saying, build the house of God. Another saying, give what they need without fail. Another saying, let it be diligently done. Another saying, fear God. Here's a distant king saying, fear God. And there are some even among the people of God who don't fear God like they should. And here you have a distant king saying, turn to God. Turn to God. And you have those in Nineveh who had turned to God. They turned from their sin. They turned from their iniquity and their unrighteousness to God. And that involved God seeing some things. God saw their works. That's like those who came to be baptized of John. And John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. If we've repented, there ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some evidence. Right? There ought to be a visible change. Right? If I've not been attending like I ought to be attending and I repent, there's going to be a visible change. It's not that I just kind of drop in and drop out. But I'm going to be faithful. I can be dependent upon to be there every time the doors are open. Right? If I've been involved in unrighteousness and worldly lust, and there's going to be a visible change, isn't there? Instead of the works of the flesh, I'm going to see the fruit of the Spirit in this person's life. If there's some things that a person's not been doing that they ought to be, there's going to be a change. You're going to notice that. You know, this fellow at one time, he had a bad attitude toward the Lord's work. He couldn't depend on Him to be there. And now he's looking for things that need to be done, and he's the first one to sign up. And let's take care of that. Let's get that done. Why's the difference? You see the change. You see the repentance. And the Lord said of those in Nineveh that they'd rise in judgment. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. He said a greater than Jonah is here. See, the people rejected the Lord. They didn't receive His word. And these were the Lord's people, the people of Jerusalem, the Jews, rejected Jesus, heaven's messenger. And yet, this favorable decree from a distant king is evidence that sometimes God's word finds a warmer reception among those who are not even the Lord's people. Sometimes you can preach to those who are supposed to be Christians, those who are supposed to be the Lord's people. Try to get them to be what they ought to be, to move them and motivate them. And they're just as stiff-necked and as stubborn as they can be. Like those with whom Stephen found himself preaching. And then you talk to somebody out here who's not a member of the church, not a Christian, and they're excited for what they hear. They believe it, they obey it, and they do what the Lord says. I hope that this study of these decrees will be of help to us, to move us, to motivate us, what we ought to be. I appreciate the good way that you've listened. Maybe there's one or more in this audience who's not yet responded to the gospel, to the grace of God. Everything's been made ready. The water's even warm for you to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do you believe with all of your heart? Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess your faith? I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will baptize you.